I can tell you, in very basic terms, I can tell you how a car is constructed by means of an assembly line. And in general terms, I can describe the process. First, a frame or a chassis is built, and the drivetrain is fitted a bit later on, and eventually the body and the interior, and then all the other bits and bobs that make it all work together. And at the end of the process, a functioning car drives out of the factory. Now, beyond that, I scarcely have a clue how a car is made, to say nothing of how one actually functions, when you flip on a switch and something actually happens. Still, as far as I know, that's how all of your cars were produced, unless you drive a Rolls-Royce or a Bugatti, which I'm not aware, and I'd love to know. See, what I did not give you was a description. In this description was a step-by-step, detailed technical explanation of how a car is made. Not that I would understand it if I could. And yet we all understand that they are made. We can see several outside right now. Some of you drove here this morning. Now the fact that I did not give a step-by-step, detailed technical explanation does not mean your car is a myth. In describing the manufacturing process, as I did, I had no intention of giving you that. Most of it would not understand the complexity of it anyway. Amanda might, she's the smart one. And yet, many reject the creation of the world and all that is in it in just this way. That because the Creator did not give us the details, details we couldn't possibly understand anyway, it must all be a myth. And we can come up with other possibilities. Ironically, using the intelligence and the creativity that the Creator gave us. Other possibilities that actually require far more faith to believe than the understanding we've always had. So let us begin where the Word of God begins, in Genesis. We'll be reading, it's probably the shortest bit of text we've done. We'll be looking at Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And as we do so, we will examine the fundamental aspects of the Creator, particularly in terms of His ability to create and the implications of it. We will have a brief introduction into some of the objections to the Bible's creation account. And we'll attempt, as best we can, to navigate past some of the theories and the concepts and, frankly, the guesses, and consider the point of the creation account. And we will consider what the creation account means to us as followers of Christ, and as we bring the good news of Jesus into the world. And it bears upon us massively, but perhaps not as we usually think. If you will, join me. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Lord, these words that are familiar to most of us are simple in their speaking, but so vastly complex in their meaning. Lord, you and you alone have the power and the will and the creativity to design and build and create all that you have done from nothing. Lord, our minds can't get around that, and that's okay. But Lord, help us to be content with that, and help us to understand that the explanation, the understanding that we have had regarding the beginnings of the world, the beginnings of us, Lord, have always been according to your design and your will and your purpose. Help us understand that the world around us doesn't get it. We probably once didn't either, Lord. But you were patient with us. Help us to be patient with them. And we thank you for that and for your sons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have ever attempted to read the Bible, and I hope everyone in here has, I know Sarah and Sam have just adopted their own Bible reading programs for the year, so I'm very pleased with that. I'm beginning my 16th run through the Bible in a year, so if you don't do that, by the way, I strongly encourage it. There are a number of programs you can do there. Yeah, it's just great. But anyone who has attempted to read the Bible has at least gotten this far. Now, maybe you didn't make it past Leviticus. You know, when February comes around and your reading plan dies because of all the dead animals everywhere. But you probably made it through at least the first 39 words of the English Bible, at least in that ESV anyway. But for many, this is the first and sadly too often the last obstacle they encounter regarding the Word of God. It's a bold statement. It's meant to be a bold statement, among the boldest ever uttered in any language. And it's a confrontational statement that is by design forcing us either to accept or reject it. And what we find here lies at the very heart of the Judeo-Christian faith, that God, the God we know as Yahweh, is the creator of all things. And this morning, we find him creating all things in the beginning. Now, we need to take a moment to understand beginning. This is not the beginning of God. He has neither beginning nor end. Couldn't if he was truly a God. This is the beginning of what he created. The world and all that is in it. Rocks, minerals, water, light, animals, and of course, us. The issue at hand is that this is the beginning of us, the account of our creation. And immediately we find the Creator already present at and before the beginning. We find a Creator outside of time and space as he would have to be. He simply could not be God otherwise. There was never a time when God was not, and there will never be a time when God is not. And so at some point in ages past, God created all things and eventually created us. This is, in any sense, the only way we can possibly understand the beginning of all things in any realistic way. See, we have no real capacity to comprehend things that have neither beginning or end. This building did not exist before 1928. And despite all our best efforts, a day will come, hopefully not soon, but if you've been in the women's toilet, you might disagree. But a day will come when this building is no more. Despite all our best efforts, it's going to fall over. Ideally, it'll be replaced with another new, really shiny church, and that'll be great. On April 12th, 1967, I was not yet in this world. The 13th was a different matter. I was in my mother, but that's not important now. And a day will come when I am no longer. A day will come for all of us. Our world is built, our understanding of all things is built around the idea of beginning and end. And apart from God, who is truly God, we haven't the slightest idea of what it means to be eternal. And this generates one of the many difficulties people have with the Creator God. Our sense of being the pinnacle of all things, really our desire to be the pinnacle of all things, struggles to accept that there's a being outside of our limitations, especially as we have no control of that being and we have no say in the creation. Still, prior to the beginning, as we hope to understand it, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. And again, this we struggle with this idea. How could there be such a thing as nothing? Wouldn't that in itself be something? I won't get into the philosophy of it right now. We have everything that we can see. We have no concept. Was it pitch black? It's beyond our ability to understand. And into that nothingness, out of that nothingness, God created the heaven and the earth. Now this phrase, heavens and the earth, carries two meanings. Both are to be seen here. The first is that heavens and the earth means the land and the sky here on earth, and it also means the universe at large. It means all things. And Yahweh, the one and only creator God, created this world that for a moment was a blank canvas. Now, as we explore the depths of the book of Genesis, we will also explore some of its challenges, and we'll have to be brutally honest about some of these. And we must be honest about the source of our difficulty in taking all this in. See, whether you believe the biblical account or think it all fanciful rubbish, the problem is the same. For those of us who deal in time and space, for those of us who deal in beginnings and ends, eternity is a really tough concept. And our first dilemma presents itself. There has to be a beginning to all this. But how? When? And regardless of how you see the earth coming into being, there are two things that are understood by everyone, believers and non-believers alike. One is that there was a time when all this, the planet and all that is in it, the universe itself, did not exist. And second is that to make all of this a reality required some incomprehensible force to accomplish it, to create it. Whether you believe in a six-day creation, atheistic evolution, or something in between, we all agree on these two points, all 7 billion of us, or is it 8 billion now? I don't remember now. And a third, somewhat less obvious issue also presents itself, that ultimately whatever we are talking about has eternal implications. That if that incomprehensible force was simply a cosmic accident, then so are we. So is all that the world has to offer. That what we do with this life and the world we are given is of no lasting consequence, has no real value. But if this is truly the work of a creator with a plan and a will for the creation, then what we do with this life and what we do with this world we are given is of the greatest consequence, not only to us, but to all those who follow, whose future is impacted by the decisions we make now. If you're aware, and I hope you are, that your life impacts others, and you're concerned by that, you are seeing a creator. Of course, we live in a world where the notion of the cosmic accident is the prevailing understanding, that despite the endless problems to these theories, they're taken as fact and presented as such. Such to the point that in the 21st century, these theories will suffer no challenges. Well, they're concerned about one anyway. There are several versions of the cosmic accident. You've probably heard of the Big Bang Theory. That seems to be the primary one among them. There are others, and they're all interesting. And you can consider any of these, the Big Bang or any of the others, and you could consider any of them in polite company. But biblical creation will not be tolerated, will not even be spoken. We've mentioned this before. And it's because it is the only explanation that truly matters. But why? Why is this so? Especially when we consider that no theory, don't miss this, no theory neatly answers every question. So why is biblical creation not allowed and its supporters treated as intellectual lepers? Well, a great deal of this, not all of it, but a great deal of this has to do with our good friend Charles Darwin. Now, not exclusively, but largely. In 1859, he published his famous book, Origin of the Species. Or, here, I love this part, or as it's known by its full title. Everyone take a deep breath, get comfortable. On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Back in the 19th century, the title also doubled as the first chapter of the book. And you see it all over the place. Theological books are even worse. At first, Darwin was dismissed, laughed at, derided by a world that still maintained a generally biblical sense of things. But the church failed to take it seriously. Not Darwin, but what his ideas represented. Because it did not take long, certainly by the end of the 19th century, didn't take long for some to realize that these ideas put humans back in the driver's seat. It fueled our natural desire to rebel and reject our Creator and place ourselves in control. And we're going to see this soon enough when we get to Genesis 3. We don't have to get very far. This is not a new thing. And in the years that followed, Darwin's theory came to be actually known as the Atheist Bible. It was eventually rejoicing in the scientific community that they finally had an answer to those annoying Christians. And its problems, legion as they are, didn't matter all that much. It gave the impression that we were in control. And that was all that mattered. And now we live in a century and a half in its shadow, its long and dark shadow. But Darwin's concern was largely limited to the origin of life, not so much origin of the planet. In fact, denial of creation had been around for centuries. But it really took off with Darwin. Really had life with Darwin. And now that the creator has been divorced from the narrative, Big Bang Theory and all the others naturally followed. And all that was needed was a kajillion bazillion years for it all to work out, a number that you may have noticed keeps increasing every so often. All that was needed was some cosmic accident for which no one was around to disprove. And soon enough, we could put this whole God thing behind us and live however we should like. Now, all of this, the debating and the arguing, sometimes even fighting over the details of the creation, they're all very interesting, but they're all missing the point. The point of what we have here. The Bible makes no effort to give a detailed explanation of how everything came to be. God makes no effort to explain himself. He makes no effort to explain that which we couldn't possibly begin to understand anyway. Apart from it being God's desire and power to make it happen, which, by the way, is the point. See, the issue is that we are here. We haven't always been here, and we won't always be here. And how all this came to pass anticipates a bit of explaining. But no one was there to see it. No one was there to observe it. The scientific process, as we know, the most important scientific part of the scientific process, as we know it, was broken. There was no one there to observe it. No one apart from God. But let's be perfectly and brutally honest. Biblical creation has some real challenges. The fossil record is a bit of, frankly, compelling evidence that's hard to reconcile with the biblical account. Scientists are reasonably confident they can date fossil remains back millions of years. Astrophysics presents even greater challenges to the Judeo-Christian creation account. What we understand about light, how light travels, indicates the universe is some 20 billion years old. Now, there are some possible explanations that kind of sort of work out with the biblical account, but they're just never completely satisfying. They never quite get to it. And so very well-meaning, very well-intentioned Christians have made any number of efforts to reconcile creation and evolution. And while the attempts have much to recommend them, and they do, they're all problematic in some way or another. Now we'll give some consideration to those in the weeks ahead. As we make our way through Genesis, we'll look at things like young earth theory and old earth theory and gap theory and a few of those I've tried not to. At the point about half of you fall asleep, I'll move on. And we'll talk about what the Lord has to say about them. But this morning, we are going to think about what creation means to us in terms of service to the Lord. Specifically, what this means in terms of serving others and sharing the good news of Jesus. Excuse me. For those of us who are followers of Christ, we are considering the same creation of which Jesus himself spoke. And Jesus did and said some rather outrageous things that he proved to be true and reliable. Honestly, to be raised from the dead required some pretty inconceivable power as well. Interestingly similar in that both creation and the resurrection are creating life from non-life. So if God is in fact the creator of all things, this Yahweh as we know him, that means something. It means something humans naturally reject. Most notably, it means that we answer to a creator who is far beyond our ability to fully understand this. It means that we submit to a power that exceeds anything humanly conceivable. That this creator has a will and a plan for his creation and those he has created. But if God is not the creator of all things, that also means something. And that is something we should dread. You see, if we really believed Darwinism, if we really believed evolution, our world would be truly different. the idea of natural selection or survival of fittest, if that determined our origin, a great many things we take for granted in a civilized world would simply be pointless. We would find that if our one goal was simply to survive, that we would have a truly hellish experience here. If our understanding that our individual fitness was truly the most important thing, we would see a level of cruelty against each other, amongst each other, that would be truly horrific. We had a taste of that in the 1930s and 40s when the Nazis tried to work this out. Think of it. Things like the medical profession, it would make no sense. They would, frankly, would be counterproductive. We would be working toward our own demise, practicing our own devolution, in fact. When we heal those who are injured or sick, we're actually circumventing natural selection. Think of it. If someone suffered from a genetic disorder, something that's passed on throughout the generations. I come from a family of people with heart problems. If someone who suffered from a genetic condition were allowed to reproduce, we would actually be bringing about our downfall. We would be counterintuitive to natural selection. True Darwinism would say that we are better off to purge this from the gene pool. Hitler said that too. The legal profession would be equally pointless. The idea that laws restrict undesirable behavior. How could we possibly define undesirable when someone simply acts out of their superior fitness? Would murder be considered a crime if someone stronger took the life of someone weaker, which by necessity is what happens? Darwin would say this is simply natural. And if we're all just accidents, what's the difference? Darwin would say this makes our species stronger, in the grand scheme of things, better. The very idea of charities would be ludicrous. The poor and the homeless, they're simply a product of their fitness. But we don't see things that way. Praise the Lord. We don't see things that way. There's something built into the human mind that says this is not right. No, caring for the sick and the poor, limiting evil, these are all ideas that we get from a creator. Ultimately, we're dealing with a matter of faith. Now, don't miss this. It's not a matter of faith or no faith. But in whom do we put our faith? A loving creator, God, or in ourselves? One of the things that we fail to recognize about ourselves is that we are creatures of faith. All of us. We by our very nature worship something. We devote our lives to something or to someone. This is the expression of faith, and it is faith. And in 2024, with all our learning, with all our technology, with all our sophistication, with all our ability to communicate, we still have no idea what will happen tomorrow. The notion that we have faith in nothing is nonsense, and it's all too clear to see. Each of us has faith that we will simply wake up tomorrow. That our car will still be parked outside. Apparently, it's not a myth. That our jobs will still be there. Any number of things that we actually cannot guarantee. There's no such thing as a true atheist. Those who claim atheists are the greatest worshipers of self. So again, the question is not whether we have faith, but in whom do we place our faith? And when we consider the issue of creation, that question comes down to, do we place our faith in an accident? Or that which we can see and experience, which clearly has design and purpose, a planet staggering in its vastness, incomprehensible in its complexity, was created by a creator that did so with design and purpose, as well as the power to carry it out. The design and purpose that each of us bear as the image of God, like it or not. The design and purpose that informs us that survival of the fittest cannot be the end of the story any more than it was ever the beginning of the story. We Christians, followers of Christ, we love to talk about creation. And so do the so-called atheists, or the sui-theists, if you like. We all seem to really love this argument. been going on for centuries. Christians love it because we think this ends any speculation as to whom our faith should be directed. And I'm sorry, it doesn't. Doesn't mean it's not important. But atheists, they love it too, because they find it so outrageous that the whole of Christianity can be, and frankly, should be, rejected outright. And we Christians, we're far too easily drawn into this seemingly hopeless defense of faith based on the creation account. So how is it that we take the biblical account of creation to be the true record? First of all, it's because our concern here is the same as God's. It's not about the details. Details that are vastly beyond our ability to comprehend, either for theologians or scientists. So perhaps our confidence in the reality of creation lies somewhere else. It's about the power required to make this happen. Remember, we all agree on that, that there was some incomprehensible power that made this happen. Something of this magnitude and this complexity, such as the idea of some random cosmic accident, simply doesn't satisfy. Especially if we consider this from the standpoint of the source of that power. Power that would have to be godlike, however you might define God. We think of our ability to understand it apart from God somehow reserves that power for us. But this would be the same sort of power that could actually bring about something even greater. Something that we have seen. Something that we have observed. Remember, one of the problems of the creation account was apart from God, no one was there. But what if something even greater happened that has been observed? What if there was something that had been observed when non-life became life, something like the resurrection? So we try to take all this in, we have to have a few things straight as we go forward. And one of those is I beg you, as you talk to people and this subject ultimately comes up as it does, I beg you to avoid the knife fight over creation. Mostly, let's be honest, most people think you're a complete nutter for believing it anyway. Don't allow this to become a stumbling block for you or whoever it is who's challenging your position. There's simply too much competing information out there. Yes, I know it's all rubbish, but it's very attractive. And again, it nicely satisfies that human desire to be our own God. So we need to stick to something that is impossible to refute, for which our world has no answer, apart from what we find here. Understand that our greatest reason for belief in the Bible is not creation, but it's the resurrection. Notice what Jesus did not tell his disciples to do when he issued the Great Commission. He doesn't say, go and get in massive arguments about how the world began. He doesn't even say, go and point out the massive inconsistencies in Darwinism and evolutionary thinking in general. But go and make disciples, immersing them in the name and teach them all that he commanded. And if you need something for proof, you need look only to me, once dead and now alive. Look to the greatest event in all human history, far greater than the creation of the universe itself. Look to a man who was executed and confirmed dead and later very much alive. All of this happening exactly as Jesus predicted, exactly as all the prophets centuries before predicted. Events that the 11 remaining disciples all saw him alive, saw him dead, and saw him alive again. And went into the known world telling everyone what they knew. And as many as 10 of them died for it. No one dies for something they know is not true. Certainly not all of them. This is something that no one can get around. This is why non-believers prefer to talk about creation. Because they don't want to get to the resurrection. And yet when we do, only then can we rightly consider that God did in fact create all of this. The biblical account of creation is not a textbook on how it happened. There's no reason to suggest that it is, and even less to fight over it with someone who simply isn't listening anyway. Even among Jews and Christians, there are a number of views of how this came to pass. And we'll examine these in the weeks ahead as as the account unfolds here in Genesis. But it's not a question of how. It never has been. It's a question of power. Who has it and who does not? Understand that as long as we are arguing about creation, we are likely not talking about salvation. Often our well-intentioned attempts to share the good news start with the defense of biblical creation. And it's worth defending, but in our day and age, it's not a great place to start. Largely because it's too easily dismissed as a fairy tale. And I know that annoys you. It annoys me. But we can't let it. It's meant to annoy you. And it's meant to make you defensive. To prove that you're one of those nutters. Satan has long used this as a means to avoid talking about the resurrection. Ultimately, understand that ultimately we are talking about a matter of faith. Either faith that a loving, creating, all-powerful God created all things, including us, or that nothing, for no reason, did something that became everything. Ultimately, both positions take great faith, but only one has the resurrection to validate it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are navigating deep waters, and we're looking at texts that we know well, we've read many times, Lord. We're looking at things, your word, the absolute truth of your word, that is yet considered so much fairy tale. We know it's not true, Lord, and we desire to defend it, but we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us, and we thank you for any level of understanding what the point is behind what you did. And we ask that as we go out amongst our world, and we share this and other things about you, that we don't get bogged down in this. We don't get dismissed. Lord, your word does not come back void. And we thank you for that. Help us as we go forward each day. Be with us as you always have been. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.